to this church very often. Maybe I ought to start again, but I always could just come every so often and say thank you for support you've been doing for Canvas Bible Camp and for our family there. We do appreciate it. Thank the Lord for you people very often. And it's just been real wonderful to be part of this group and to be able to minister here. Things are going pretty well at the camp. We're about halfway through, and this week is family camp. Then we have a week off. Then we go to Southwest. The week off, they'll be having a vacation Bible school at Garden City. You might keep that in mind in your prayers. And then we have three more weeks to finish the season. But things are going quite well. It's been real fun summer again. This morning I'd like to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a familiar passage, but it's not one I hear a lot of sermons on. Because it's sort of like preaching to the choir. The passage I'd like to look at today is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And it's not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. Well, this is something that we don't very often preach about, because the people that are here are the ones who already are practicing this. They're already the ones who are meeting together, people who are assembling together. So as the people who aren't here this morning, you know, you think, well, maybe I ought to hear this message. But I'd like to talk to you a little bit about it, because we do meet together, and we are here, and we aren't supposed to forsake it. But I'd like to talk to you a little bit about why we do it, and what we should be doing when we are meeting together. The Scriptures teach that as Christians we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Everybody's familiar with that. They're in the Scriptures, all through the Scriptures. The illustration of them is in the Lord's parable in Matthew chapter 13, where he talks about the soils, and that there some fell on the path, some fell on the rocky, the shallow soil, some fell among thorns or weeds, and others fell on the good soil. And those sort of represent the three enemies we have. The things that fall in the path, it says the birds of the air. The birds almost always represent evil, Satan, his minions. And it snatches the word away, and it's unable to grow. Some fell among the rocky soil. It immediately sprung up, but because it didn't have any depth, there wasn't anything there, it died, it withered away. And that sort of is like the flesh. So in our flesh, there is no good thing. There's nothing in us that is able to produce fruit. Because our flesh is deceitfully wicked above all else. And the third enemy in the thing is the thorns. And it talks about how that is like the cares of this world, the desire to get rich. These are the things that choke us out, that keep us from being fruitful. Even though that might not be the context of that parable, I don't believe it is, but I think it's an illustration of our three enemies that are in that parable. Well, the Lord, though, because He knows we have these three enemies, has given us three weapons. He's given us three resources, three aids that help us in combating against these three powerful enemies that we have. And I'd like to look at those real briefly as part of introduction. Against the devil, He's given us the Word of God. Remember when the Lord was being tempted by Satan, and Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. The weapon against the devil that the Lord has given us has been the Word of God. As it is written, Satan comes with temptation, it is written, it is written, it is written. We have the Word of God. It's our best defense against Satan. It is also one of the weapons. He's given us whole armor to defend ourselves against the evil one. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are our weapons, and our sword is the word of God. He's given us armor. He's given us things that protect us from the evil one. A third thing that he's given us to defend ourselves against the evil one is advice. And in 2 Corinthians, he says, "For this end I wrote, so I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, I have also... For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." He's given us advice, he's given us instruction, so we would understand how Satan works. And Satan, I believe, in Scripture, works mostly in the areas of the big D's, depression, discouragement, I forgot them all. But anyway, it's in the area, these areas, he's working, he's making us not want to go on, making us want to fall away, be afraid. There's lions in the path, and there's things we have to turn back. We can't go on. And that's where Satan is trying to discourage us all the time. You see how he did with Job, see how he does in Scripture. And we're not ignorant of his schemes. We know how he works. And we've been given instruction so that we can say, well, this is not normal. This is not the way things are. This is Satan's attack. And we can go to it with Scripture, and we can say, as it is written, worship the Lord and Him only. Another enemy that we have, I mentioned, was the flesh. And the Lord has given us a very valuable resource for fighting against the flesh, because the flesh is so deceitful, it's so wicked, it can do so many... There is nothing that the flesh cannot corrupt. You read in Scripture about the about men praying. You think, well, praying ought to be a good thing. Well, no. One man was praying, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this other man. He was praying totally of his flesh. It was something he was doing wrong. Even things like sharing the gospel. Paul was talking about in Philippians about men who are sharing the gospel for the purpose of causing me distress. They're doing it totally for the wrong motives. Even something as good as sharing the gospel with people can be done totally by the flesh. It can be totally corrupted. Reading the Bible can be totally of the flesh. That you can be wanting to know these things like the Pharisees and become experts in the law, or for disputation purposes, or so that you can disprove everybody. There's nothing inherently good enough that your flesh cannot corrupt it. And so it takes a very powerful resource to combat the flesh. And the resource that the Lord has given us is His Spirit. The staff at the camp has been memorizing Romans chapter 8, and that's why it's such a critical thing. It tells you what your resource is against your flesh, and that it's the Spirit. I'd like to read it. Most of them could probably quote it with me. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so we may also be glorified with Him. Then he goes on and talks about how even the Spirit helps us to pray. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit is our big resource against the flesh. The flesh would corrupt everything. It's always with us. It is so evil and it's so wicked, and yet we have the Spirit who is the same thing. He is so good. He is so powerful. He is always with us. It's something that we have that is our great resource against the flesh. The third enemy is the one that we're going to be looking at this morning, though, and I just gave you these other two for context so you can see what kind of a battle we are in. We're in a serious, powerful battle where we are fighting against strong enemies. And the third enemy is the world and the world system. And I think the defense, the resource that the Lord has given us to defend against the world is the church. This has always been a principle that the Lord had. Psalms 111, it's the verse we say at our house sometimes. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. It was always God's intention for the people, His people, to get together because they need each other. They need each other's support. They need each other as a resource. In the Old Testament, they weren't supposed to have a family priest, somebody who would do their family sacrifices. They would go to the temple. They would come together as a group to offer sacrifices. It was important that they had that. The world is very powerful, and it is always going to be trying to teach you, trying to mold you, trying to change you. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We need to be having our minds changed and not being conformed to the world. The world is out trying to conform us all the time. It's trying to make us into its own image. In life, this is something that's happening all the time. Hollywood, or whatever that represents, of the media, of the entertainment, they are very much into trying to change the world. They're trying to change the world's morality. They're trying to treat premarital sex as not only something that's good and expected and normal. They're trying to push these kinds of things. They're trying to push homosexuality. They're trying to make that seem normal and right and just another alternative lifestyle. They're trying to push drug use and alcohol and other things and saying that these are good things, that they're fun, that they're going to make you more complete, a better person. There's this whole pressure in your life and in my life that is trying to conform us and trying to convince us of these things. I used to listen a lot of times when I'd be driving late night, or even sometimes when I was up in the middle of the night, listen to this guy on the radio. His name is Art Bell, and he's sort of wacko, and I don't encourage people to listen to him too much because the people who call in are crazier than he is. And they call in, they all believe in UFOs and things like that. But one thing that's really interesting is they can recognize there is something wacky about this world. There is so much stuff in our world that does not make sense. There's got to be another explanation. And they talk about this kind of thing. Why is it that Hollywood continues to keep pushing R-rated movies and these kinds of things when they make way more money when they produce a G-rated movie? They're the biggest money makers. They make way more money, but they keep, because they've got an alternative motive. And so all these people that call in on this show, they always attribute it to the fact that we have a long time ago been conquered by aliens. This planet has. And these aliens are really in power, and when President Bush gets elected and all of a sudden he changes all the things he was running on, now he's not doing them anymore because he can't, because these people, he finds out the truth that he is not really in charge and he has to do what these aliens are telling him to do. This is their solution, because the world does not make sense. But for those of us who are Christians, we do believe that the world is controlled by aliens. It's the prince of the power of this world. It's exactly what is happening. They've got the right... They recognize the problem. They recognize that the world does not make sense, that people do not do the things that are right, even at their own detriment, that people are pushing things that are harmful to our country. They're doing things that are tearing up families. They're doing things that are just totally... And they're still doing it. Why are they doing it? And they say, well, it only makes sense if there's aliens doing it. Well, we think that it's because of Satan and the world system. And he's using this. He's trying to corrupt things. He's trying to make us weak. He's trying to make us unhappy. He's trying to get us to follow him, to come to hell with him, and not follow the Lord, and to turn from good and right. It's just amazing how that so many people can recognize what's happening, and yet they can't. They don't know what to do about it, nor are they even necessarily recognizing the source of the problem. In our education system, we find they're teaching things, and it's something that came up quite a bit this summer already. And to me, it's sort of amazing. This, and I don't even know if this is the right term, but moral relativism or something, that you do what's right. We had counselors that were telling us, they're trying to tell campers about the Lord, and they tell them about the Lord, and as soon as they get done, the campers say, oh, well, that's good. Now let me tell you what I think about God. And I'm thinking, you know, well, they just assume that their opinion is every bit as valid as yours. Because that's sort of the idea that you're learning in school, is that you do everybody's right to their own opinion. You've probably all heard that phrase. Everybody's got a right to your own opinion. And it's become so pervasive that my view of God is just as valid as your view of God. My view of God is just as good as what God has revealed about himself. You think you can come to God by the Bible? I think I come to God some other way. Me and God are tight. That's what one of the campers told one of our counselors. People have no concept of revelation. The world has been teaching this kind of thing. It's been teaching us that our opinion is valid. Our opinions are just as good as anybody else's. The education system has been really pushing for a long time the idea of evolution. How that you don't need a God. This whole system, everything works without God, apart from God. We don't have to have God. And they're trying to show how things happen apart from God. And evolution has gotten very pervasive in almost every area. You know, why do we want to go to Mars? Why do we want to do Mars exploration? So maybe we can find out more about our origins. You know, like, well, that's a big reason to do anything. Not that it would matter if you knew more about it, but they want to get God out of things. And they're teaching that, and they're trying to push that on us. And yet, this is the kind of thing that we as a church, we get together to combat that. We say, no, there is right and wrong. We're here this morning to look at God's Word. We want to learn what the Word of God says to us. We believe in a standard that is higher than our standard. We believe that there is truth that we are trying to learn about. We believe in a Creator. The world does a very good job at making us feel silly and stupid and old-fashioned. I was thinking, you know, one of the things to me that's one of the hardest things is our view of the role of women in the church, that women need to be silent or that women need to be submissive. And we're thinking, and to me that seems so contrary to what the world has taught me all my life. Equal rights, equal everything, that there's no difference. And we believe, no, God has set up roles, that there are roles for women, there are roles for men. But the world teaches us, no, that's old-fashioned. And yet so hypocritical, because if it wasn't for the church that brought liberty and equality to women, they would still be bought and sold almost like slaves. And women were nothing before the church came along. And the same with slavery and equality of any kind. The church brought in the freedom of slaves. And they talk about the church as being so bigoted and trying to keep down women and things. And it's not that way at all. But the world is trying to make us feel silly for these things and make us feel old-fashioned and not, just stuck in the dark ages or something. And yet it's not the truth. But the world is trying to force us to think a certain way. They're trying to make us think that it is right and we are wrong. And I think they're doing a very good job of it. Another thing that the world wants to teach is power. They want you to be more powerful. They're trying to get you to be, and yet the Lord says, no, that's not the way we do things. And we come here and he says, Lord says, that rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. This is the Lord's view and the world's view are so opposite. And we come here to learn that. We have elders who want to serve. Servant leadership is how the church is set up. They have servant leadership, not people who are going to lord it over people. And we come here and we see an example of good leadership, or we want to. You know, that's the purpose of the church, is that we see how things are supposed to be with God's perspective. And so as we come together as a church, we're being taught, we're being encouraged, we're being built up. because the world is always teaching us one thing. Pervasively, we get maybe, you know, 3 hours Sunday morning where we get together and we learn the truth and how things, and we're taught, you know, how many other hours there are in a week. The world is teaching us its view. And it's so important that when we come together that we're doing a good job of this, that we are encouraging each other, that we are doing the things that we need to do to defend each other. Another one is in the area of prestige, that the world wants you to be famous. You want to be well known. And the Lord says, talking about the Pharisees, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries, lengthen the tassel of their garments. They love the places of honor at banquets and chief seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher. You are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. We need to come and picture that to each other, that we give preference to one another in honor. We are doing things so opposite from the way the world does things. When Paul, in this passage we read this morning for the scripture reading, when Paul wanted to boast about something, he did not boast about his greatness and his heritage and his pedigree. He boasted about his weakness. He boasted about the thorn in the flesh that the Lord refused to take away from him. That was something that caused him to suffer. He boasted in his weakness. The world is out teaching us that we need to be wealthy, that we need to have a lot of money, we need to get ahead. Why do you need to go to school? So you can get a good job. Why do you want a good job? So you can make a lot of money. Why do you need a lot of money? Because it'll make you happy. I'm not sure exactly, but the world puts the wealth in there, and materialism is something that is so pervasive in the world. It's trying to teach us. And I was just thinking, you know, about the church, that sometimes we have financial problems and we have to bring it to the men in the meeting and tell them that, you know, things are not going very well, that there are some financial problems here in the church. And I was thinking, you know, well, what if somebody in the meeting would win the lottery, you know, and they'd feel guilty about gambling or something, so give all the money to the church, and then the church wouldn't have any financial problems anymore. And we'd have money to send to missionaries, we'd have money to fix up the building, we'd have money to do all sorts of things. And yet, that would be something that the Lord would find very harmful. We sort of think in the back of our mind, wouldn't that be great if all of a sudden we had a bunch of money? But the Lord says, no, that would be a very harmful thing. Camp is sort of the same idea too. You know, I keep thinking sometimes, well, we've got all these needs, there's lots of things that would be nice to have, fix up and stuff, but it's better for us not to. I think money is something that we need to be afraid of, not something that we need to be chasing. It's something we try to avoid. People say, well, it's just the love of money, it's not the money. But there's plenty of passages in Scripture that talk about how it's the money. You just can be too rich. It's very easy. I'd like to read a little passage from Philippians chapter 4. We studied this because one of the things that they did was they sent some money to Paul while he was in Thessalonica. And so he's writing to them about that. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, this is verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance, and am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul was not out trying to raise money for his own benefit so he could do more. He was trying to seek money because it was doing them good to give it. And if we had a church that didn't have needs, that people didn't need to give, we would all be losing out, because giving is an essential part of our growth. It's an essential part of what we do. It's a cure for many kinds of sins, of any kind of avarice. If you have greed, if you've been a thief, if you've been stealing, let him who steals steal no more, but rather let him labor with his own hands. He might have something to give to those who are in need. Giving is a cure for so many things. We're so afraid sometimes in the assemblies to talk about money and giving and receiving and responsibilities that we don't teach much about it. But it is a cure for so many things. It's important for you to give. It's important for you to give money. I mean, it's real easy for somebody like myself in the Lord's Word to say, well, I give so much time, you know, I'll just tithe time, and time is money, and I won't have to give any money. But that's an idea of the evil one. That's the world system saying, no, you need to keep your own money. Give other stuff. The Lord wants us to give our money because that's going to keep you from being a lover of money. It's going to keep you from the evil that many people pierce themselves by going after it. You need to give money. You need to give money frequently, often. It's something that's very healthy for your spiritual growth. These are the kind of things, though, that as a church, when we get together, we need to be teaching each other, telling each other, encouraging each other. We're not coming here to church to impress. We're not coming here to try to compare ourselves. We're trying to build each other up. Go back to that initial passage that we're looking at. I'm going to read it in context now. I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He summarizes the whole book, everything he said up to this point. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The world is such a terrible, dangerous place. It is attacking us personally. It's attacking our families. It's attacking our children. It's attacking everything that we love, and it's trying to conform us. It's a terribly strong enemy. If we come to church once a week and we just sit around and think, well, I don't know why we think we're coming to church. Is it for penance? You know, because I've been bad all week, so now I've got to sit and be bored for an hour of teaching. You know, if we're doing it just as a suffering, because God's called everyone who wants to live godly is going to suffer. If that's the reason we're coming to church, then we're sitting on a three-legged stool that's missing a leg. That's what the church is. It's one of the three pillars that we are standing on. It's helping us to live. It's helping us to grow. And so if we are coming here, and you need to think about your role in this church. Why am I coming here? Am I coming here to encourage one another to love and good deeds? Am I coming here to forgive? Am I coming here to be strengthened? Am I coming here to help one another? People say, well, I go to that church, but I never get anything out of it. Well, maybe you're coming here. You need to start giving something. You need to start helping people. Maybe we ought to start praying about our break time, you know, that 30 minutes, that we would actually use that time to encourage one another. Because we only got, you know, from 8:30 to 12 every week to do these things. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you know, the kids that you're teaching in that class are being bombarded with the world's view. You got, you know, 40 minutes or something every Sunday morning to teach them the truth of God. Fortunately, the Word of God is very powerful. And probably 40 minutes of it might do about as much good as the world can do it, because they've got glitz and glamour and sex appeal and everything else they're trying to draw us. But they don't have any real power. The power is in the Word of God, and we do have that. So we have a little bit of an advantage there, quite a bit of an advantage. But as far as the amount of time, we're at a big disadvantage. And we don't want to waste our time. When we come together, we want to have solid teaching. We want to have solid time together, our time in the break. We ought to be trying to encourage one another. How are you doing? Be serious about it. Get together. Do it outside of the 3.5 hours also. I mean, it's good to eat lunch with people. It's good to get together and call people up and say, how are you doing? We need to get together and talk more. You know, we have to be doing this. This is very essential. I think camp is good that way. It's one of the reasons I really want to be in it, because when you're at camp, being Christian is a normal thing. It's a right thing. You're not, you know, if you went down in the mall and tried singing praises to the Lord, you'd feel so out of place. But you can do it at camp, and people think, oh, that's normal. That's wonderful. You ought to be singing praises to the Lord. You ought to be joyful in the Lord. So getting together with other Christians, it gives you a sense of feeling that you're not alone in the world. You're not a weirdo. Because we have the truth. We really do. We have the truth. We've got the power of God here. And we need to encourage one another day after day, because we have such a strong enemy. We've got somebody, the world is just trying to tear us up. Trying to break up your homes. Trying to ruin your family. Trying to take your kids away from you. And you don't have a whole lot of time to do that. And other Christians are very valuable for that. Your kids need to have Christian kids as friends. You need to have encourage them to go to kids' club. You need to encourage them to do these things with other believers. When we come together on Sunday, this is a time that's so essential to us that we don't want to waste it. You need to pray about it. Say, Lord, today, help use me in this time. bring somebody in my life that I can either serve or minister to or can be ministered to by. We need it. And we don't want to waste it. That's one of the things I try to almost always pray before I speak. Lord, don't let me waste their time. They get so little of it. There's so little solid scripture teaching that I sure don't want to waste it. And I just think when we come together Sunday morning, this is why we're here. It's essential. It's powerful. It's important. Think about what you're doing in this meeting, what your responsibilities are. If you are a small group leader, or even when you get together at a small group, use that time to encourage one another. Because otherwise we're going to lose. And the world is just very powerful. Let me read this again in closing. I'm pretty much done, so let's just read this once more. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The author of the book of Hebrews then goes on in the rest of the book. That was in chapter 10. Chapter 11, he starts giving this whole chapter of men and women of faith and how people live by faith. They did these things. And then it goes into chapter 12, and he starts giving some applications. But he finally, in chapter 13, he really gets to this thing. Let us consider how to love, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Chapter 13, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? He starts giving many practical things. He talks in there about worship and the service of giving praise to God with our lips in verse 16. He talks about obeying our leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. He talks about praying. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. This is the kind of thing that we need to be doing. He goes and he says, this is the kind of ways that you can encourage one another. You can pray for each other. You can teach one another. You can remember each other. You can visit. You can show hospitality. Love one another. You can forgive. You can do all these things that are part of what we get together to do. And it's very important as we get together, we think, I don't want to waste my time this morning. I don't want to just go and sit and talk about the weather or the football game or whatever. Try to redeem the time. This is important. This is building up time where we get together. It's real nice that we're here this morning with so much people, family. You know, it's hard to always come to church when you have to always be on company manners and always greeting people at the door. I sort of like it when we can get together with just Christians. We can talk about family matters. We can talk about things that are important to us as believers that we really feel strongly about. Let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you for the church. We think of people, many people who don't have a church, missionaries who are off serving by themselves. Think of Garden City and the Magics and the Valdois and how they struggle trying to get a church started there, and yet, and what a struggle it is. And yet, Lord, you've blessed us with a whole body of believers, people who love you, people who are going on for you. And Lord, it's so encouraging to come every Sunday and see these faithful people. When we have projects, people who volunteer, when we need Sunday school teachers, people who do it, people who cook meals for us, people who are just so devoted to you. It's so great to have them. And so, Lord, help us as we minister to each other and visit with each other, that we would be a real encouragement, that our time together would not be wasted, but it would be strengthening, that it would be something that is so essential that we would never want to miss a Sunday, we wouldn't want to miss small group, because we realize the importance of it in our own lives. Help us to be vital in each other's lives. We don't want Satan to have a foothold in us. We don't want to be choked out by the cares of the world or desire to be rich, but we want to be good examples to each other and be encouraging one another while it's still called today. Help us as we do this, Lord. Thank you for the time we've had together today to spend in your word and just the time we had of worshiping and praising and singing together. Just strengthen us today to get through another week. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. And now, not to make this whole message sound like a commercial building up to it, but we are having family camp this week. It'd be a good time to assemble together. If you would like to, come out. We're going to have meetings in the evening at 7:30. Ken Daughters is the president of Emmaus Bible College, the speaker this year. He's very good, and we'd like to encourage you to come out if you're able to. Since the 4th of July weekend is actually next weekend instead of this one, we're going to go ahead and extend family camp through Saturday. But we'll probably have a different kind of schedule, and I won't know what it is until I discuss it with other people. But maybe have Saturday afternoon meetings instead of the morning and evening meeting, more like a conference or something. But it'd be a good time for you to get together with other believers, and you're really welcome to come. And then he will be speaking here next week at 11 o'clock. Thank you.